What we're going to do this morning is we're going to start with the Word, and then we're going to learn what it is that God wants us to learn, hopefully from this, and in preparation to receive the Lord's Supper and kind of come to the Lord's table this morning. And then after that, what we're going to do is it'll be a time that during the worship we'll receive the Lord's table and then possibly some other things as the Holy Spirit guides. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. That is where we're going to be this morning as we get started. This is actually a passage of Scripture probably very few people really ever want to teach because of where Jesus goes with it, and honestly the response that he got to it the first time he ever presented it. And so, but it is the perfect thing, I believe, for what God is wanting to do, hopefully in our hearts this morning as we approach the Lord's table. And I'm just going to do it seriously Calvary Chapel style, because we're just going to read through the verses and see what it is that God is doing here and what is taking place. The if you want to put a name on it, I just put it as true food is what it's about, and it's John 6, 26 through 58. Let me pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. And Lord, we really want to understand how to eat, how to drink, and Lord, what it means to really be satisfied with something and to experience a true satisfaction. And Lord, I would ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will guide us in this and that we will learn. And Lord, open your word that we might understand it. And Lord, that we might answer some really important questions this morning in our own lives and in our spiritual lives. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. Now, give you a background on this real quickly. Just prior to this, a couple of things have happened in John chapter 6. One, Jesus fed 5,000 people, okay, with a couple of loaves, a couple of fish, fed them all. And in fact, it's kind of a misnomer to say that he fed 5,000. There were 5,000 men. There were probably also women and children present. The scope of the children we don't know, but most likely I would say at least half the guys probably had to be married conservatively, and so you probably have 7,500. You factor in kids and everything, and it could be up to 10,000 that he actually fed, but it was 5,000 men that we know that it tells us that he fed. After this happened, Jesus then got the disciples into a boat, said, "Guys, go to the other side." And he stayed to dismiss the crowds, which he dismissed. And then he went up into the mountain that night and prayed. And as he sought God and he prayed, the disciples were struggling against the wind and everything. And Jesus just walked across the water to meet him on the other side. And of course, they saw him. And the whole story of Peter trying to walk on the water and not really making it probably took place at that time as well. It's not actually in the John 6 passage, but it is in parallel passages. And what we have is they get to the other side, and Jesus is dealing with a crowd that came up to him and started asking him questions. And so Jesus answers their questions, and they're seeking him, but they're seeking him for the wrong reason. Look at verse 26, and that's where we'll pick up with the narrative. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal.'" So here these folks are, and they're coming to Jesus, and they're wanting him to work signs, and they're wanting him to do stuff. But really what Jesus did was he nailed them for where they were, and the simple fact of the matter was, they weren't really wanting to see a sign. They sought him because they ate loaves and were filled. And what they were basically saying of Jesus is, "Hey, you know, this free bread program that you've got going here is pretty awesome. Let's keep it going and continue to give us more and more of this free bread and these free meals." And Jesus let them know just straight up. He says, don't work for the food that perishes. And that is a fascinating statement when you realize that Jesus said, there is a kind of food, guys, that if we live just simply for that food perishes. Now, you know as well as I do, we set bread out in the open. In fact, if you make really good bread that's homemade and hasn't got like all the preservatives in it, it'll go bad pretty quick. And it's food that perishes. But there's also this whole aspect of it, guys. We can live for the food that we'll partake of, and we'll just be living so that we can get that food. And we think that's what life is. And yet, not only is the food that we eat food that will perish, but you know what? We're going to perish too. And even the food that we put in our bodies can't keep us alive forever. And that's, you know, and I have nothing against health food, but I'm just telling you could eat the most glorious health food on the face of the planet and you're still going to die. And if simply all we're doing is working for physical food that itself will perish, we too will perish with the food that we eat. Jesus says in verse 27, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him the Father God has set a seal. So Jesus said this. He said, look, you need to work not for the food that's going to perish and you'll perish right along with your food. Jesus said, you need to work for a food that will endure and a food that will actually last through all eternity. It will be eternal food. And the seal that you want on your food, the real food that you're partaking of, okay? And remember, the Scripture says there's shadow and there's substance. And the shadow is what we think is so important. This real physical world, guys, is merely shadows. The substance is the reality of eternity, the reality of being with God. And so we need to work not for the food that's going to perish. We don't need to work for just simply the shadow food of this world. We need to work for the food that is going to last beyond this world. And when we partake of it, it will last forever. We don't need to look for a seal on our food that merely says FDA, okay? The Food and Drug Administration, oh, well, they approve it. And of course, we also know that even at times that seal was put on food because of bribes and things that were done. So you really can't even trust that seal. But I want you to know, some folks go, well, the FDA said they approve it. I guess I can have it. I want you to know, even though the FDA may approve it, it still may not last to eternal life. And considering how our government feels about the Scriptures, my guess is they wouldn't put an FDA seal on this. But I want you to know, the Father's approval is on this. And as a result, it will give you life that will last long beyond when your food goes bad, or honestly, and I don't mean this in a moral way, we go bad, okay? Because we got a certain limit on how long we're going to make it. And then after that point, I'm sorry, but it's just, we're going to die. And the thing is, Jesus said, man, don't work for that other food. Work for the food that God puts His seal of approval on. Verse 28, therefore they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. So the people were like, okay, you're talking about eternal life. What are the works that we need to do so that we can do these works that will give us eternal life? Jesus said, man, there's no other work. Here's the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent. That is the work of God. And guys, I want you to know this. Yes, faith without works is dead, but you need to understand that until you do the one work, there is only one work you need to do. I don't know if you know this, but it's not, how do I need to serve God in the church? How do I need to do this? How many times do I need to read my Bible in a week? How often should I pray? You know, how often should I witness? What are the works that I ought to do? I want you to know, until you know Jesus, there's only one work that God said you need to do, and that is believe on Him whom God has sent. That's it. That is the work. And that work is simply to believe in the one whom God has sent. Now, we hear the word believe, and unfortunately, we tend to default to, hey, well, I give a mental assent that Jesus was here. I give a mental assent, maybe even to the virgin birth. I give a mental assent that Jesus was a person and that He lived here. I even give a mental assent that Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he was resurrected the third day. You can give a mental assent to every single bit of that, and you can still wind up in hell. Because it is not merely mental assent that which is being spoken of here. The word in the Greek means that is, you are giving assent to the fact that these are facts. But the thing that you're doing is, it is a belief. It is a belief so that you commit yourself completely to someone or to something. In this case, to someone. It is Jesus Christ. That what Jesus Christ did on the cross through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you are committing yourself to him, and you are believing in him for your very salvation. This is not merely saying George Washington existed historically. It's not saying Jesus existed historically. It is saying what Christ came to do is the work of the Father. It is the only thing that will make me right with God. It is the only thing that will provide a righteousness that will stand on the day of judgment. And I put my faith in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I commit myself to Jesus wholly, completely, fully, and upon that is the resting of my salvation. And what Jesus says is, man, you want to know what to do the works, how to do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God. Believe in me. Now, verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And this is the constant drone of the Jews. Do a work. Do a sign. You know, it's amazing. Jesus just fed 5,000 people. You would think, does that not look like a sign? I imagine there may have been some scuttlebutt from the disciples about the fact that Jesus got to the other side without the use of a boat. Sounds like a sign to me. I don't know anybody else who can walk across water unless it's frozen, okay? And that's not walking across water. That's walking across ice, okay? That's not fair. The water that Jesus walked across was not frozen, and there were no rocks. I hate that joke more than anything in the world. Jesus walked across water. He walked across the Sea of Galilee. By the way, he walked across it when it was stormy and windy. And he simply walked across it. That sounds like a sign. But these guys were constantly driven by signs. And since they were wanting Jesus to give them more bread, they decided they would assign a particular sign to what they wanted. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. See, there's the living for the bread that is only going to last you this life again. Because these guys are thinking, okay, let's challenge him with the whole Moses bringing manna from the sky. You know, every day God provides them manna. And you know, that lasted 40 years. And they're looking at each other, 40 years with the bread sounds awfully awesome. Of course, if you remember, in the desert, they didn't like that bread after a while and they wanted meat. And then they didn't actually even like the meat, and it was just actually a mess, because we're never satisfied if all we want are the things of this world and satisfaction that only this world can experience. So Jesus answers them, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, which, by the way, every time Jesus uses that truly, truly, he is saying something. When a rabbi really wanted you to listen, he would say, truly, I say to you. And everybody that was in the synagogue, it was like their ears would just kind of perk up, because it's like something really important is about to be said. No rabbi ever used the phrase, truly, truly, I say to you. And it had to just absolutely, it was like hitting that horn. You know when they score a goal in a hockey game in the NHL, you know, they hit a fog horn every time. It's really hard to not notice when you score a goal in hockey. You know, because it goes in, and it's just this. I'm telling you, every time Jesus said, truly, truly, it was like somebody set off a horn inside that synagogue or anywhere it was. Jesus says, truly, truly, you know, and you're like, oh, okay, he's about to say something incredibly important. And here he is, verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, inject horn. I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus makes an incredible statement right here, and you're almost just kind of like, yeah, yeah. It wasn't Moses that gave him bread, it was God that gave him bread. But that's not the point that Jesus is making. He said, man, it's not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven. He says, God's the one that gives you bread, and it's true bread. Because you can eat of this, and you will live forever. And so Jesus just throws that out there, and he says, you guys are talking about manna. You want manna? You want me to give you a get bread for 40 days free card? He said, here's what I want to give you. I want to give you a give you bread for the rest of your life and all eternity card. But you need to understand what you're going to be wanting is not something that you can merely use to satisfy your physical nature. You're wanting something that is at the very core of who you are. It is your spirit, and it is something that gives you life by simply eating it. Not life that's going to go away so that you have to eat lunch, and then you have to eat supper. And then you wake up the next morning, you're starving, you eat breakfast. Then it's like you get to lunch. Man, I'm sure hungry. I need to eat lunch. Then it's supper. I need to eat supper. That kind of bread, you can eat it. You can eat it over and over and over again, but it's never going to satisfy. You're always going to see that you need more. Then Jesus makes these amazing statements. He says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. By the way, it's part of the reason why I'm not a limited atonement guy. The bread of heaven is that which the Father gives, that comes down and gives life to the, what's the next word? World. Guys, I just truly believe Jesus died for sin, period. And Jesus died for the sins of the world. Okay? Don't ask me how you make all that up, and I probably didn't even need to go there, but if you want to understand why I'm not a thoroughgoing Calvinist, that's why. It just says world too many times, and I believe it means world. I mean, I believe what it says, not I'm going to try to do some gymnastics by bringing in 50 other passages, and then I can tell you what I think it means. I think it means world. Last time I checked, it's the word cosmos. You know what cosmos means? World. And so Jesus said, look, this is the bread that God that came down, that God gives, and it gives life to the world. And so here's Jesus saying, hey, look, you want to know what really gives life? It's not the bread that you long for. It's not even the manna that you're trying to get right now. It is the bread that gives life to the whole world, and it bread that comes down to heaven. So they say to him, and every question they ask is just getting them deeper, isn't it? I love how Jesus deals with stuff because He won't give them all the answer. It's like, here's a little more salt. Here's a little more salt. Are you thirsty? And they keep asking questions. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now remember, they're thinking physical. Jesus is speaking spiritual. It's all through the passage. And the danger is, guys, that when we walk with God, we have the danger of falling into that same trap. We're thinking physical, God speaking spiritual. And one of the things that is so deadly about the health, wealth, prosperity movement is it simply addresses the physical, and it addresses the physical with things that the Scriptures do not promise outside of it being either the will of God or not the will of God, because there are times suffering is the will of God for us. And when we just think physical, we're not going to like that. It may mean that a level of privation is ours, not to the point where we're starving to death, but it may mean you just don't have super abounding abundance in money and stuff. And what's fascinating is when that's preached, then people think the measure of spirituality is to have lots and lots of stuff. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, you're living for the physical. I'm speaking to the spiritual. You need to know it's not the amount of stuff. It's not that you got wealth in a physical manifestation. It is that you have Christ. And if you have Christ, you are ridiculously, infinitely wealthy at all times. Whether you have a lot physically or whether you have next to nothing physically. Paul said, I've learned how to deal with a little. I've learned how to deal with much. And then he quotes the verse that we like to quote. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's fascinating is that passage is not about you get victory 24 hours a day regardless, no matter what. You claim that verse, you get quick victory. That verse is about, Paul said, look, I've had next to nothing, I've had an abundance. And I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances God puts me. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what that is actually dealing with, guys, is this. Our level of contentment with what God has provided in our life and our willingness to live in it. And you know what? If we're willing to live in what God has provided for us, in what he thinks is our measure, and remember, it says in another passage, he gives to some 30, 60, some hundredfold in the amount of ministry they do and the successfulness of that ministry. And he does not castigate the guy that can only do 30 and say, why can't you be more like the guy that does 100? He says, man, it's given by God, the level of your ministry, the level of your effectiveness. And you know what? When it's all said and done, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever it is that is God's provision for my life, I can live within it. And I know that Christ will strengthen me to live in it. And that is why I believe the health, wealth, prosperity gospel is really a very dangerous thing, because it completely throws away all of Philippians chapter 4. And it throws away a great deal of what God has to say about suffering. So they say, Lord, always give us this bread. They want it. They're thinking, yeah, you know, man, my best day Friday, give me the bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. We read those lines, and we got years of Sunday school that at times have deafened us to how insanely radical that statement that Jesus just made is. I'm the bread of life. Okay, I can handle that one. If he would have stopped there, I would have been, yeah, cool, the whole Moses. But I'm telling you, I don't stop there. I got to read what he says. And he says, he who comes to me will not hunger. And the one who believes in me will, and here's the word that freaks me out, never thirst. Saints, there is a level of satisfaction when we realize Christ is what we want. It is what we need. Really, let me just say this. There's a satisfaction that comes to us grasping and realizing Christ is what we need, and that I'm willing for God to do whatever it is he needs to do in me with my stuff, with my circumstances, so that Christ is all I want. You want to know why we go through so much suffering sometimes? You want to know why we go through so many things that just seem like a setback sometimes? Because God in his wisdom and in his love is allowing things in our lives so that we will learn not to be so enamored with stuff and with things, and thinking that when we have enough stuff and we have enough things, we have satisfaction. And I'll just tell you, whoever that goofy dude was that was part of the Rolling Stones, he had way more stuff than any of us probably ever will have, and he sang, I ain't got no satisfaction, both proving there is no satisfaction. And he has a terrible understanding of the English language and grammar. Jesus says the most incredible thing. This is nuts unless you're God. You come to me, you won't hunger. You believe on me, you will never thirst. Saints, there's something there. We're going to see what it is in just a minute, but it's awesome. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus then makes that incredible statement, just as radical a statement. All the Father gives to him will come to me. And Jesus said, the ones who come I will certainly in no way cast out. And so I want you to know, even though I don't believe in a limited atonement, I do believe in God's gracious choice and God's mercy. How do they both work? I don't know. I'm just grateful that when the gospel was preached to me, God in his mercy allowed for me to respond in repentance and faith, and I was saved. And that's the only way we're really going to know those things. And it's really probably where we ought to keep it. It says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Realize when he's talking about coming down, he's talking about this is what the real manna does. This is what the real food does. This is what will last for eternity. He says, man, I'm coming down here not to do my will, but to do God's will. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That sounds a lot to me like eternal security for those who truly know Christ. I'll let that just sit with you and you can think on it. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise them up on the last day. Jesus starts talking about a bread not only that will give us eternal life, but this bread that comes down from heaven then enables it to where we get to go back up to heaven. I mean, that's some cool bread. Verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They grumbled because they knew that was man, and they felt like it was just kind of a blasphemy that Jesus was saying this. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And here's when we see things merely in the physical and we don't understand the spiritual. How does he now say, verse 42, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. I love when he knows exactly what's going on in people's hearts. Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, there it is, you know, horn. He who believes has eternal life. Man, every time he does that truly, truly, we need to just step back and go, we need to listen really closely to this next line. The one who believes has eternal life. You see, by the end of this, there are liberals, there are also atheists who say, Jesus is teaching cannibalism by the end of the passage. No, he's not. Not if you read it. Not if you see what he's saying. Over and over again, he says, he who believes, he who believes, he who believes. And so it's fascinating. It says, I am the bread of life. And then he goes on to show the difference between physical and spiritual. Your fathers ate the manna which was in the wilderness, and they died. In other words, even the manna that fell from heaven every day for 40 years, they ate it. But you know what happened? They still died. So that lets me know that is not the ultimate. That's the shadow. What is the reality? The shadow was that God sustained them in the desert for 40 years, and they ate and they stayed alive and they didn't die. But the problem was they didn't die in the immediate context, but every single one of them died physically. So that's not the reality. There's the shadow. What is the reality? And Jesus makes it very clear. And he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. See, he's talking about himself. He's talking about real satisfaction, and he's talking about real life. Then in verse 51, he makes the incredible statement, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Here's where those who don't understand Scripture just kind of come over and he's teaching cannibalism. No, he's not. He's saying he's going to give his flesh for them. How did he give his flesh for them? As food? No, he gave his flesh on the cross where they impaled it to that cross. And Jesus, in his flesh, felt pain. And Jesus gave his flesh for them, but he also gave of himself entirely, not just his flesh, but his spirit. For there was a moment where the judgment of God fell upon Christ. Every bit of the wrath of God and punishment of God for sin fell on Christ, and he paid it to the uttermost. But he gave his flesh on our behalf. He shed his blood. If you know the scriptures, it says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was his blood, it was his flesh that then translates over into what we will believe upon, what we partake of, and unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, not physically, because you can't do that. That's not possible anymore. He was buried. He was resurrected from the dead. But what happens is we partake of Him. His flesh, His blood is believing upon Him. It is committing to Him, and it's realizing that outside of the death of Christ and outside of the shedding of His blood, there is no life for us. Unless we partake of Him, we will not know eternal life. We will not have anything that will speak for us on the day of judgment, and we are in serious, serious trouble. Verse 52, the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" But Jesus said to them, again, "Truly, truly," you know, He's about to say something amazing. "I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. And the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down not out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." And so Jesus makes this astounding statement again. Eat My flesh, drink My blood. He's not teaching cannibalism. But what He is teaching is this. My flesh was given on the cross for your sin. My blood was shed on the cross for your sin. None of it was collected. None of it was kept. None of it was left over. And by the way, anything that was resurrected after the third day and is no longer available to us. So if He's simply speaking of eating physical flesh and drinking physical blood, we're really, really in deep trouble because there's none of that available. So what is He speaking of? He is speaking of believing on Him. He's speaking of believing that it was His flesh that was crucified for you. It was His blood that was shed for you. And what He is saying is, this is the bread. This is the true food. This is the true drink. This is the only thing that will ever, ever satisfy you is Me. That's what Christ is saying here. Now, why this? I think God did this because we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And there were groups that kind of read this passage and said, well, somehow we got to turn this into physical flesh and physical blood. So they created a doctrine called transubstantiation. And so they said, you know, when we bless this, we're going to lift it up and the bread is going to become physical flesh by a miracle of God. And then we're going to lift the cup up and the cup is not going to be juice. It's going to be blood. It's not going to be wine. It's going to become literal blood. And then we will drink blood and we will eat flesh and we will have life in us as this passage seems to be teaching here. And they miss it entirely. Others taught, well, there's got to be something, at least consubstantiation is another doctrine that came up, and it says, it isn't literal flesh, it isn't literal blood, but the presence of God is in this meal. And when we partake of it, the presence of God's in this meal. I want you to know, what is in here is unleavened bread. That's what we always have, called matzah, okay? But it's unleavened bread, and what we have in here is grape juice. And it will stay matzah, unleavened bread, and it will stay grape juice. And what you will eat today is unleavened bread and grape juice. There's no special presence in it. There's no work where it's turned into physical flesh and real blood, which is kind of gross to me. I don't know if that's gross to you. It's gross to me. What He's talking about every time we eat this is, what are you believing in? What do you believe in? And remember, it's not mental assent. It's what are you committed to? Maybe not even what. In fact, the better way to say it is, who are you committed to? And just as there is a shadow in this, that this would provide some substance for your physical body to be alive, the substance is not. And you know as well as I do, we're going to take one little cracker. I've never seen anybody just kind of take the whole thing and put it in their pocket and say, man, I got to make it all week. I'm going to need lots of Jesus this week. I mean, if it was just physical food, man, we'd be coming up here and going, I don't know why you guys got this stuff broken into small pieces. I need you to give me a big old honking matzah that's going to take me all week, or at least and the way we do it all month, because we only do this once a month. I need one of those, you know, one of those Cokes that you get that's supersized. I need that full of the blood because I need plenty to keep me going. Listen, guys, this is physical stuff, but it represents a spiritual reality. It's a little bit of bread and it's a little bit of juice, but we partake it believing that what it speaks of is a spiritual reality. And thus the question comes to us whenever we come to this table. And it's a question that, like, is ripping my heart up right now. What sustains you? What is it that you are looking to every day that sustains you? And then it asks, it begs the question. It begs the question. What are you truly hungry for? For what do you thirst? What are you focused on? What are you eating that's going to last beyond this day? And it asks the question. It begs the question. Okay, we're going to probably all leave here. I imagine, unless somebody is so poor they can't even afford a lunch. And if you can't, man, come see me and I'll help you get lunch. Okay? But it's like this. We're all going to leave here. We're all going to eat. In fact, probably before the day's over, we're going to eat some lunch and we're going to eat some supper. And if we're Americans, there's going to be a snack somewhere in there. Possibly two. And there are some of us that just need to address it. We may eat from lunch all the way until we go to bed. Okay? I'm just kidding. I really hope that's not anybody here. But what are you eating? Because what Jesus says, what sustains us, is stuff that we partake of, and it's forever. Hunger and thirst. What's going to satisfy your hunger and thirst? I've got down here, eat and eat and eat and eat again, and you're actually never satisfied. I mean, you're satisfied for a little while, but it comes back again. What a picture is given to us. We eat of this world, and in the end, we just die. No matter what we eat and how much of it we eat. And I said, what do you partake of that is only of this world and is not of Christ? What is it that you eat and you just won't be satisfied forever? And you'll die in the end no matter how much you or what you eat. And how focused are you on that? And I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about what fills your soul. What fills your life? What is it that you're looking to that you say when you're done, okay, that feels good. Okay, I feel satisfied. Okay, there's something in here that will help me sleep a little bit better, help me live a little bit better. There's something in here that even if they took away all my stuff, all everything else, I'd still have some sense of satisfaction deep in the deepest part of my soul. Is there anything that you are partaking of this world that can do that? And my answer to you is, there's nothing. Why is it that we focus on that rather than focusing on the real food? And we wind up with real satisfaction. Eat of Christ. Partake of Him. And have Him as what you want. Partake of Him for true satisfaction. Talk to the brother about this because God was just all over me about this today. I live for the physical, whether it's physical food, physical stuff, physical things that kind of get me, you know, and I feel good for a little bit. And I can eat and I can eat and I can partake and I can partake and I can partake. It will never fill me. Fill me just for a few moments, but give me a couple hours. Believe me, it's coming back. It never satisfies me. And it really doesn't matter how much I do it. Folks do it their whole life and it never satisfies. So you live for this world and you partake of the things of this world and you say, that is what I'm living for, you will never be satisfied. And no matter what you do, in the end, you're going to die. And then the sad part is, you're going to die forever. You have Christ, on the other hand, who gave his life as the living bread, came down from heaven, gave his flesh for us, gave his blood, and therefore his flesh is the true food and his blood is the true drink. And a relationship and knowing and loving and walking with him is what will give you life. And in this world, you partake of him and there is this sense of satisfaction in you, but it drives you for more and you want more, and no matter how many times you eat, you are still satisfied. Yet there is a hunger for more. It's like you can't ever get enough. But rather than feeling the pain of eating a meal that's too much, and you go, oh, I shouldn't have eaten those last three T-bones. You partake of Christ, and you partake of Christ, and you partake of Christ, and it's satisfying. And it's awesome. And then this food will last to eternal life. And so even though you partake, and there's still a hunger, and you partake, there's satisfaction in the partaking. There's even a satisfaction in the true hunger. And then when it comes to the end of your days, this food, when you physically die, since it was actually enabling and feeding you on a level that can't be touched by physical realities, you live forever. You live forever. And you have a delightful hunger for more at the same time. So we're about to do the Lord's Supper. I'm done. We're about to do the Lord's Supper, folks. We're about to do, in a physical shadow reality, what exists for you in reality, in a relationship with Jesus. And the question I have for you as we do this, the question I have for myself, it's not just for you guys, it's for me. I've been dealing with it all morning. I've been dealing with it for about 2 or 3 days. What are you hungry for? Maybe this morning we need to come to this table and say, God, I've got so many other hungers. I've got so many other desires, and I need to lay them all down here because they're not going to ever satisfy me. And what I need is my satisfaction in you. Maybe this morning we need to just even admit, God, I think the reason I'm so unsatisfied and I'm so dissatisfied is I haven't even been partaking of you regularly. Got everything else going on in my life. Hit up the latest series that came up on Netflix, you know. Got this, got that, got the other, got what I wanted and some satisfaction, trying to find satisfaction in a relationship, trying to find satisfaction in this and that and this and that and the other. And you know what? It all just falls empty if it's not in you. And maybe today we need to make a commitment, even as we partake of the shadow, to say, oh dear God, help me to partake of the substance and the reality regularly. And God, even wean me so that the desires that rise up in me, and especially the desires that reign in me, would all subside so that the chief desire, the sole desire that drives me is you. And God, once again, each morning, let that bread fall all around the camp of my life. And let me go out and in fellowship with you and in your word and in knowing Jesus, just gather up what I need for the day. And then just partake of it and eat of it in the day. And I find myself satisfied in the midst of a world that can't find any satisfaction. And oh, dear saints, may it allow us a platform from which the gospel may be proclaimed in power. Because we've got the one thing they want and they can't get except through what we preach. And I pray what will make it 10 times more effective, what we live. come to the table, saints.